Well, good morning again. As we get started, let's pray together. Father, we just come before you and just pray for our community. We pray for friends and loved ones that are maybe dealing with a sickness right now. There seems to be so much of it. All of us come here today, God, with things on our hearts and minds, and we need you to show up. We need you to be present. We need you to provide answers and hope and direction. So we pray for that. And Father, we just ask that our hearts and minds would be open to hearing your word today. Pray, Father, that you would speak through it. And pray that we would be challenged for having been in here today and exposed to your word. We thank you for your love and just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the phone rang at 3 in the morning, and I could tell kind of through the sobs that it was Richard. Richard's wife, Pat, who had been in hospice care, was dying. I arrived at the hospital about 20 minutes later. It was close by. And Pat's room was dark, and Richard was there by himself, sitting by Pat, holding her hand. She was in a deep sleep. The machine indicated that Pat's heart was slowing down. And I remember sitting with Richard for about an hour, and we just talked about Pat's life. And eventually, Pat's breathing stopped, and she passed into eternity. And at moments like that, it's hard to know what to say. And so we just kind of sat there together, and after I prayed with Richard, we just spent a few moments together in each other's presence. And during that time, Richard was filled with tears. You know, there are many things in life right now that cause us to be filled with tears. We're grieving over the tragic deaths of 13 American soldiers and countless others in Afghanistan. We're grieving over a country and a government that just seems to be broken. We're shedding tears over a pandemic that just won't end, and the pre-coronavirus world that really no longer seems to exist. We're crying over problems in the community, grieving over a church that has been hit hard by COVID, and just the understandable fears that people have around it. Many of us are hurting at this present moment. It seems like every day I hear about something new that somebody's going through, and many of us are facing personal losses. So few things seem certain right now. We're living in a season that seems to be marked by grief and despair. And we could use some hope. And if you could use some hope today, well, then I have some good news. Jesus has the power to replace our tears with hope. This morning, we're concluding our series from John's Gospel entitled Conversations with Jesus. And if you want to go ahead and open to John chapter 11, John chapter 11. That's the fourth book in the New Testament, John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, Jesus enters into a context of grief and despair, of hopelessness, and he offers hope. He offers himself. This morning, I want to share with you the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And through Jesus' conversation with Lazarus' family, we discover that Jesus has the power to transform our heartache into hope. And so I want to kind of divide this story into three parts. And let's begin by reading John 11. We'll read verses 1 through 6, and then verses 11 through 15. John 11, 1 through 6, and then 11 through 15. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there, stayed where he was for two more days. I'm going to flip down to verse 11. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Our story begins with Jesus learning that his friend Lazarus is sick. And we get the impression that Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, are more than just friends to Jesus. They're family. Lazarus is movingly described in verse 3 as the one whom Jesus loves. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about ministry is that as you serve at a church and you get to kind of share the life of Jesus together, you really have an opportunity to grow very close to one another. Tracy and I feel like we have extended family and kind of all over the different ministries that we've gotten to be a part of. And when you hear that a family member is sick, what do you do? My guess is most of us, if it's possible, we drop everything and we try to go to them. I remember I was beginning my very first full-time ministry. It was 1997. And the day that we were moving into the parsonage at the Christian church in Findlay, Illinois, the day that we're moving things in, I get a call, and my Uncle Bill, I learned that my Uncle Bill had passed away. He lived in Southern Virginia, and the family was asking me to come and do the funeral. And so we dropped everything, and we went. And yet, strangely, when Jesus hears this news about Lazarus's deteriorating condition, He delays his departure for two more days. So why would he do that? And I believe one way we can respond is to say that God's timing and purposes are different than ours. From our human perspective, nothing would seem to be more important than for Jesus to go to Lazarus and to heal him. But from Jesus' viewpoint, what matters most is people coming to faith and God being glorified. Jesus informs his disciples plainly that there is more going on than simply Lazarus's illness. Verse 4 is very telling. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus explains that Lazarus' death will provide him with a very dramatic and public opportunity to bring glory to God and to confirm his identity as the Son of God. He tells the disciples in verse 15, "I'm going to do this so that you may believe." And this is why Jesus waits. The longer Jesus waits, the greater the miracle, the greater glory given to God, the greater possibility that more people will come to faith in him. God's timing and purposes are different than ours. Before we move on, let me just make a couple of simple lessons here. And truthfully, they may not be lessons that we want to hear. First, God can use our suffering for his glory. God can use our suffering for his glory. Now, we don't have his vantage point, and we don't always know what God's up to. We have 100 puzzle pieces, and we have no box top. All we have control over is how we choose to respond to our suffering. Now, we can go down the path of despair. Or in faith, we can choose to believe that God is working to bring about good for those who love him. And in faith, we can believe that one day we will understand the good that God has been doing. When we trust God, while we wait those 2 days, the 2 days of verse 6, our faith and character is strengthened and God is glorified. I had a dear friend named Jeff who faced a terminal illness with great dignity, courage, faith, and hope. Rather than giving up on life and succumbing to depression, which would have been very understandable, Jeff chose to trust in God's mysterious purposes and to view his suffering as a platform for the glory of God. And he began to share his testimony wherever he went. He got speaking engagements. He shared his testimony, describing how even though his body was beginning to fall apart, that God was strengthening his spirit at the same time. And Jeff would always finish his messages this way with Job 13:13. Though God slay me, yet I will place my hope in him. This morning, I wonder, how can you transform the pain that you're going through into a pulpit to declare God's glory? Here's a second lesson. God's absence, or let's make sure I get this one right. God's delay does not equal God's absence. His delay does not equal his absence. You know, the disciples, along with Mary and Martha, could have interpreted Jesus' delay that somehow Jesus just didn't care enough, that he was indifferent to Lazarus. But certainly that wasn't the case at all. Jesus is operating on a different timetable, a different schedule, God's. Jesus would eventually heal Lazarus, but he was going to do it according to God's time and purpose. And many of us are waiting today. We're waiting for God to answer a prayer. We're waiting for healing and hope. And it's hard to wait, isn't it? Have you ever had this experience? You're at a drive-thru, and you pay for your order, a fast food drive-thru, you pay for your order, then they tell you, can you drive up to the line just a little bit ahead and park there and we'll bring it to you? That's always the dreaded thing, I think. And you go up there and you wait. Tracy and I were at a McDonald's last weekend, and of course they told us to do that. And we were sitting in that extra spot for 10 or 15 minutes, and I was convinced they had forgotten us, you know. Those teenagers had forgotten my Egg McMuffin, you know. You know, many of us feel like, you know, has God forgotten us? But the story of Lazarus assures us today that God will respond to our pleas and petitions, but he'll do it according to his will and his time. And we have to accept that in faith. Recently, I read a book entitled Walking Through Twilight, and I was intrigued by this because it was written by a Christian philosopher, whose middle-aged wife was beginning to descend into a very rare form of dementia. And he said this about his wife's experience. He said, I call this book Walking Through Twilight. I chose twilight instead of darkness since I wrote this book while Becky was at home and I could still communicate with her. When this changes, it will be darkness and I won't write of that. However, Becky and I know that the darkness of the crucifixion is followed by the light of the resurrection. She will be raised immortal in God's good time. Dawn follows darkness, but this comes at the price of agonized waiting. Let's move on to the second part of the story, John 11, and I'm going to read 17 through 35. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after he had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come alongside with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus arrives in Bethany and he's met by the older sister, Martha. And understandably, Martha is grieving and upset, and her words to Jesus in verse 21, I think, kind of seem to come from a place of disappointment and sadness. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And we can kind of understand how Martha felt, can't we? We can relate to that. We've been there. You know, we believe that God should bring healing, but for some reason he just hasn't done it yet. God seems tone deaf. And yet Martha still has faith in Jesus. She's still holding on. Verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Martha believes in Jesus. She knows that in some sense Jesus can still bring comfort and hope to the family. But the resurrection of her dead brother may not be what she has in mind. In verse 23, Jesus tries to kind of nudge Martha along, "Your brother will rise again." And it appears that Jesus is inviting Martha to step into the light, to believe and to have hope, to believe that hope is possible. But Martha seems to interpret Jesus' words as trying to give comfort along the lines of, you know, "Your brother is better off now. He's in a better place. He's no longer suffering." The kinds of things that you and I might try to say to give comfort in a visitation line. In verse 24, Martha says, "Yes, Jesus, I know on that future day of resurrection, he will rise again." And the first century Jews held on to a veiled and kind of a general hope of a future end time resurrection when God would vindicate and redeem his people. But Jesus says to her that her hope is not found in some vague doctrine. Our hope is not somewhere in the distant future. Hope is in our midst. Martha was talking to the embodiment of hope. Hope clothed in flesh and blood and divinity. Jesus said to Martha in some of the most memorable words in the Bible, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." The hope of eternal life and resurrection is not found in an impersonal doctrine. It is found in the person of Jesus. And in contrast to other religious teachers, Jesus places himself at the center of his message. Jesus doesn't simply provide us hope of eternal life and victory over the death. He is the hope. He is the one who has the power of life over death. Jesus entered into a context of grief and despair, and he offered hope. He offered himself. And Jesus' identity as the resurrection and the life should transform the way that we view death as Christians and the way we grieve as Christians. Because of Jesus, death is no longer final. For the Christian, death is simply a transition from earthly life to endless life in heaven. Jesus promises, "The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And my prayer is that you would affirm with Martha her confession of faith in verse 27, and that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. He's the Son of God. And allow that declaration of belief to take away your fear of death in exchange for peace and assurance. This is God's gift to the Christian. We should claim it as that. It's hard to believe that it's almost fall, isn't it? Many of us I know love the fall, and I believe that God uses the seasons to teach us important, valuable lessons. Listen to author Ken Geyer's explanation of the lesson of autumn. "Death is the way of all flesh, a season to spring forth and flower, a season to fade and fall to the ground. But if the seasons teach us anything, if they make one grand, eloquent statement at all, It is that death does not have the last word. True, the flower petals fall to the ground, but so do its seeds. And though the seeds may sleep for a season under a blanket of snow, they will awaken in the spring. I love the words of the old hymn, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know that he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus transforms the way that we view death, but our trust in Jesus should also transform the way that we grieve. And as Christians, we should grieve. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think because we have hope in Christ, we shouldn't grieve. You know, our funerals should be celebrations instead of times of mourning. You know, if we truly had faith, we wouldn't shed a tear. I've heard Christians say things like that. But Jesus' example in John 11 challenges those false ideas. In John 11, Jesus, through his example, teaches us that grief is normal and necessary as human beings. John 11, 33 shares that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And just a few verses later, the famous verse, Jesus wept. Always our favorite verse to memorize if we have to, right? Jesus teaches us that big boys do, in fact, cry. You know, the death of a loved one is something worth crying over. Our tears are a tribute to the deceased, communicating that they were loved and that they will be missed. Our grief needs to be expressed. Tears are not something that we should be ashamed of. Remember in a former ministry holding a grief class, and a woman came to the class and we were all kind of sharing, and she shared that in a former marriage, at the beginning of that marriage, they had had a child, and that young child had died, and that her husband, who she kind of described as a cruel person, would not allow her to grieve. She wasn't allowed to talk about the child in the house. She wasn't allowed to cry. And she confessed that sharing that with the group and crying about it was the first time she had allowed herself to grieve. Grief is not something that should be suppressed. We don't begin healing until we start to express our grief. We should grieve openly with and for one another. That's what a church is. That's what we're here for. When we do, we grow as human beings, and we grow as a church. I read this quote, "Grief is a part of life, and God has given us tear ducts to allow us to express our sorrow." I've always been struck by the fact that even though Jesus knows how the story will end, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still grieved over the suffering of his friend and his death. And see, Jesus provides us with a portrait of God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." God is the type of God who enters into our mess, our pain, and before he brings healing, he grieves with us. He weeps with us. Our tears evoke the tears of God. But after our tears comes resurrection. So we should grieve as Christians, but we do not grieve as a people without hope, as the Apostle Paul says. Death does not get the final word in our lives. Resurrection is the punctuation on our lives as believers in Christ. Let's finish the story now. John 11, 38 through 45. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, and he's been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus' most dramatic miracle is the final sign in John's gospel. First 11 chapters of John are kind of known as the book of signs, and here's a big one. And really, this sign miracle serves two purposes. One purpose is that it points to Jesus as the Son of God. It's a sign of that. The purpose of the miracle is to cause us to place our trust in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Lord that Christ has sent. And that's made explicit, that purpose, in verse 45. Many people believe. But the sign has a second purpose. It serves as a sign of the future. What Jesus did for Lazarus is what he promises to do for everyone who believes in him as the resurrection and the life. Lazarus' resurrection provides us with a glimpse of the future, a glimpse of the glory that is to come. If we are in Christ, then we could expect one day for God to say to us in the new creation, "Lazarus, my child, Christian, come out." In John 11, Jesus enters a context of grief and despair, and he offers hope. He offers himself. And Jesus has the power to transform our grief into joy, our suffering into hope, and our death into resurrection. The question that Jesus asked Martha at the end of verse 26 is the same question that he asks us today. Do you believe this? This is life's most important question. And it's a question that we all have to answer before it's too late. At the beginning today, I shared with you the story of Richard and Pat. And Richard shed tears for Pat in that hospital room, but they were not hopeless tears. Pat was a Christian. Pat believed in the one who is resurrection and life. Pat had given her life to Jesus in baptism. She had served the Lord faithfully. And she loved poetry. In fact, she asked me to read this poem at her funeral. "Don't think of her as gone away. Her journey has just begun. Life holds so many facets, and this earth is only one. Just think of her as resting from the sorrows and the tears in a place of warmth and comfort where there are no days and years. Think how she must be wishing that we could know today how nothing but our sadness can really pass away." We need to claim the promise of Psalm 30, verse 5. "For God's anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word today and for this wonderful story that is very inspiring and hopeful. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he has power to give life and to bring resurrection. Whatever situation we may be in right now, whatever we may be facing, he can do that for us. Father, I pray that today we would place our trust in your Son to be the one that leads us and guides us and will someday call us out of the grave into resurrected life for eternity. What a wonderful promise. And I pray, God, that we just be encouraged today to know that Christ has conquered death. And one day, through him, we will as well. It's in his name we pray. Amen.